We are continuing this morning our look at the book of Philippians and trying to look at some various themes that are found throughout this book that can help us while we have been distanced apart from each other, that we're gradually coming back together. But as we have been apart from each other, it's just some principles that we can find in God's Word to help us to stick together even when we can't be together. And that's so important. And as we've mentioned, these principles are not limited to just a time of pandemic or some time of social distancing. These are biblical principles that obviously have application throughout our lives. And even when we come back together and things get back to some sense of normalcy, these things are still going to apply. But hopefully they have been helpful to us to kind of refocus during this time of separation. But also not just to focus on self, but how can I look and focus on my brothers and sisters in Christ and make sure I'm doing what I can. You know, it's difficult when we're not seeing each other to truly keep that bond together as a family. And it's going to take effort. It takes work to do that. So we need to continue to be doing that. So as we have looked in this particular study of the book of Philippians, we're seeing various things that the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul were able to do to help them stay focused on each other and help them to stay connected even when they were separated from each other. The Apostle Paul is in Roman prison when he's writing these words to some of his favorite brethren on earth in the church of Philippi. And yet, as he's writing these things to them, he wants them to know that while they are separated by hundreds of miles, that they still have a closeness of heart and closeness of spirit, even though they're distanced. And so they missed each other. These brethren loved each other. And Paul talked about in chapter 1 how he longed for them, in chapter 1 of verse 8, how he longed for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. He longed to be with them. He called them in chapter 4 and verse 1, my longed for brethren. And he missed them. He wanted to be back together with them. He was praying for them. He was enjoying the opportunity to ask them to continue to pray for him. They enjoyed a special fellowship with each other, and that bond that came from a unity that was only possible in Christ. And all of these things helped them to stay united together. And they ought to be things that can help us even in these days to stay united together with each other. But for the last several weeks, and this is actually, I believe, the fifth week that we've been looking at this particular point, and that is, if we are going to be able to stick together, then we've got to realize that our togetherness, sticking together when we can't be together, our togetherness is only possible through Christ. This isn't some kind of social club. This isn't some kind of country club. It's not that we pay our dues and that gives us a special relationship with each other to go out on the golf course together. No. The only way that we have a special bond and can stick together is to recognize that togetherness only comes through Jesus Christ. And so we've got to stay focused on Christ. We've got to stay focused on Him solely, and our horizontal relationship with each other is only possible and is only able to grow and to improve and to truly find that special unity when we have that vertical relationship with Christ. And so we've noticed already in this particular study of focusing on Christ that I've got to find my identity in Christ. We find our identity in a lot of different places today, but in order to truly be a child of God and for us to operate as children of God today, then we've got to find our identity in Christ. And as we find that identity, that I am a soldier of Christ, a saint of Christ, a servant of Christ, as I find that identity in Christ, I realize that He is Lord and I am not. He is Master and I am not. He's Savior and I'm not. And so what I've got to do is to humble myself, to submit myself to Him in everything, to submit my will to Him, and to be one who would gladly serve Him. Not do it, as we've said in this study, not grudgingly or of necessity, to not to not serve Him because, well, that's what I've got to do as a Christian. No, not what I've got to do. It's what I get to do. It's what I want to do. It's what I gladly should strive to do as a child of God, to work for Him and to realize that as I am working for Him, that He is working in me and He is helping me, that I can do all things, not on my own. I can do all things, not just because of my brethren. I can do all things because of Jesus Christ who works in me, because of Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And so I've got to find my identity in Christ and submit to Him, to gladly serve Him. And as we've noticed in the last week, and we'll finish this particular point today and move on from this, but if I'm going to focus on Christ, I've got to realize that He's my true motivation. How do I stay motivated as a Christian? You know, during these last 3 months of quarantine and of social distancing and stay-at-home orders and whatever you want to call what's been happening over these last 3 months, you know, it's difficult to stay motivated as a Christian. And you might say it's difficult to stay motivated, period. Whether it's your Christian life or whatever part of your life, it's just been difficult to stay motivated when you're staying at home, when you're not able to get out, when you're not able to do what you would normally be doing, and for sure when you're not able to get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's hard to stay motivated. So how do you stay motivated? Realize that your motivation is found in Christ. Realize that truly, and we've said that this first line on your screen here, this first bullet point on your screen, is the ultimate of all. The rest of them just kind of fall in line underneath them, underneath it, the first line. But that is, I find my motivation when I think about what Christ did for me. And when I think about what Christ did, not just on the cross, it ultimately ended in the cross, but when I think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, verse 8 ends at the cross, but verse 6 begins with His incarnation, with Him leaving heaven and coming to earth and taking on the form of a man and as it were, relinquishing at least to some degree some things that He had in heaven. When I think about what He did for me and then ultimately going to the cross and dying for my sins, that is my true motivation. And then as I realize He continues to do things for me. He continues to work in me, and He's continuing. It's not just that He did one thing for me 2,000 years ago, and that's my only motivation, but to realize He's continuing to help me, to strive in every way to see, to look for in my life what's best for Christ. Not necessarily what's best for me, but not to be like those that Paul talked about when he talked about Timothy, as everyone seeks their own and not the things of Christ. Well, I don't need to be somebody who seeks the things of my own. I need to be one who seeks the things of Christ. And as we talked about last week, my motivation comes when I find that intriguing joy that's only found in the Lord. And intriguing in the sense that it's hard to explain, it's hard to fully grasp, but I have it because I'm in Christ. That intriguing joy and that intriguing fulfillment that I want to fulfill what Christ wants me to do, and that intriguing peace that I have through Christ. And so that's about where we got last week. As we were thinking about our motivation. What is it in Christ? When I focus on Christ, what is it that helps me to stay motivated? I want to add to this list this morning this idea that I not only find these intriguing, this intriguing joy and fulfillment and peace. I could have used the word intriguing in front of the word grace here, but because of the song that we sing, I said, I've got here that I find an amazing grace that's only available in Christ. And as you know, Paul begins and ends most of his letters talking about the grace of God, the grace of Christ. And so sometimes those are verses like in this book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 2, right at the beginning of the book, chapter 4, verse 23, right at the end of the book. Sometimes those are verses that we just kind of gloss over. We read right over them because we find them in all of Paul's writings. And they were common greetings. The idea of grace was a common greeting to extend to, especially to fellow brethren in that day. But don't think of it just as a greeting, like a hello and a goodbye. But think about how Paul understood and appreciated truly the grace of God. He talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's about verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talked about, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. And he talked about, starting in verse 12 down through verse 15, talked about how God's grace was exceedingly abundant towards him. How thankful we ought to be that God's grace has been exceedingly abundant towards us, and that His grace continues to forgive us of our sins. God's grace sent Jesus to this earth. Jesus' grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, caused Him to die upon the cross for me, to shed His blood so that I could be forgiven. But His grace continues to be extended to me even this day. His grace is being given to me on and on. Not only did He die on the cross in order to forgive me of my sins, but that blood forgives me of my sins when I'm baptized. When I'm baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says that I have the remission of sins when I'm baptized into Christ. His blood that He gave on the cross through His grace washes away my sins. But that same blood, even as a child of God, when I sin, that same blood continues to forgive me of my sins. And that's what 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 and 9 teach us. And so, that blood was offered by the grace of God. That ought to motivate me. That ought to motivate you. We wake up every day to the grace of God being extended to us. How can we stick together when we can't be together? We got to focus on Christ. We focus on Christ by reminding ourselves that He is our true motivation, realizing that our motivation comes because of what He has done for us. Grace, you know, the kind of the memorized definition of grace is unmerited favor. But truly, it is God giving me what I don't deserve. What has God given me? What has God given you that we don't deserve? Everything. He's given us everything. We don't deserve any of it. And yet, what should that do? That ought to motivate me. Even in difficult times, it ought to motivate me to focus on Him and to put my trust in Him. Look in chapter 3, and I think I may have teased with this point on the PowerPoint last week, but did not actually have time to develop it. But finding my motivation in Christ is found in having this driving desire, as I should as a Christian, having this driving to desire to accomplish what Christ wants me to accomplish, to accomplish the purpose that Christ has for me. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, you remember verses for the whole beginning of the chapter, but especially by verses 7 through 11, where he talked about the fact that those things that were gained to him, he counted them loss for Christ. We looked at that point a couple weeks ago. But look in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have, Paul says, not that I have already attained. Even the Apostle Paul says, I haven't attained it all yet. In other words, I haven't attained the level where I need to be yet. I'm not fully where I need to be in my service and my relationship with Christ. If the Apostle Paul could say that, what about me? Not that I've already attained, he says in verse 12, or am already perfected. I still have room to grow. But he says, I press on. Paul, why do you press on? We know verse 14, and we'll look at verse 14 in a little bit. We know verse 14 where he says this idea of pressing again, where he says, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We know that pressing on, pressing towards the goal of heaven. That's verse 14. Verse 12 is not pressing on to the goal of heaven. That's ultimately what it is. But he says, I press on that I may lay hold. Well, again, we think lay hold of heaven, but that's not what he's focused on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. That's ultimately, it's heaven, obviously. But here he's not limiting his focus to heaven. He says even in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I have not fully reached the point where... So what's he saying? I'm still striving on. I'm still pressing on. Pressing on to what, Paul? I'm striving to reach out and lay hold of the purpose for which Christ laid hold of me. Paul, what's the purpose for which Christ had laid hold of you? Well, he put me, Paul would say, into the ministry. He put me into the work of the Lord. He had a place for me in his service. And he says, I want to fulfill that goal, that purpose. You know, we become Christians, and Christ gives us a purpose as a Christian. We ultimately think of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we think of Colossians 1 and verse 28, where the Bible says, even as the Apostle Paul and even as Christians, we warn every man, we teach every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's our purpose? Our purpose is to seek and save the lost. Our purpose is to restore those who have fallen by the wayside. Our purpose is to encourage and to edify and to build each other up. I have a purpose in Christ. My purpose is to be a part of His church, to be a faithful, active part of His church. My purpose is to be a child of God, an active, faithful, serving child of God on this earth. Not simply to become a Christian, not simply to wear the name of Christ after I've been baptized, but to fulfill. He grabbed a hold of me. He saved me for a purpose. And Paul says that motivates me to press on. And that ought to motivate us to put my focus on Christ. And every day I wake up, say, what's God's purpose for me today? What can I do today to serve my Lord, to fulfill what He would have me to do? And that ought to motivate us each and every day of our lives. Final thing I want us to see in this particular point of motivation is that as I think about being motivated in Christ, I find contentment in the true riches that He's going to talk about in chapter 4. I find contentment not in earthly riches, not in material, monetary, financial riches, but it's a different kind of riches that God has for me. But in Philippians chapter 4 is where Paul talked about that he found contentment. I learned to be content. He talked about in chapter 4 in verse 11 and following that I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And so he wanted these brethren to learn to be content. And he wanted them to learn to be content, not just, again, financially and materially. He wanted them to learn to be content spiritually. And so while they had sent a gift to Paul in chapter 4, he talks about that in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Look at what he says in verse 19, where after he talks about the gift that had been sent and how he longed for the fruit that would abound to their account for the gift they had sent. He says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need. Underscore that word all in your mind. My God is going to supply. What does God have in His supply house? How much does God have in His storehouse? He's got everything that I need. My God shall supply all your need. Is this just material? Oh, well, it includes material. It includes financial, but it's so much bigger than that and so much better. Sometimes we just think material is it. It's so much better than that. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Now, our focus is on Christ in these verses, so look at the end of verse 19. Where do these riches come? God will supply all of your riches, all of your need according to His riches in glory in or by Christ Jesus. When I am in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul would say, when I'm in Christ, I have every spiritual blessing that's available. That's what he's talking about here. That God will supply all of your needs according to His abundance, according to His wealth, according to the abundance of His storehouse and His supply house. I ought to wake up every day motivated, knowing that whatever I need that day, God's going to take care of it. I ought to go to bed every night motivated, knowing that whatever I'm going to need the next day, God's going to take care of it. Sometimes, as Christians, we lose our drive. Sometimes, as Christians, we lose that spark that we had when we first became a Christian. Sometimes as Christians, we lose that motivation that we need as to serve Him, to gladly serve Him as we had in that last major point. What can I do to stay motivated? Here's a list. How many things are on this list? 10 things? I haven't counted the bullet points. At least 10 things in the book of Philippians that Paul says ought to help us stay motivated to stay focused on Christ, to serve Christ, even when it's hard to stay motivated. These last few weeks, it's been hard to stay motivated for a lot of things, but to stay motivated as a Christian. It's been hard to stay motivated to be checking on each other, to be sticking together. When we don't see each other, you know that the expression, out of sight, out of mind? I hope that's not true of us as Christians, but I suspect that there's a sense in which that could be true of us, that we haven't seen each other. And you know, I know some of us have seen each other. I know some have been worshiping here in the smaller groups over the last few Sundays, but that's, you're still not, when we're divided alphabetically, you're not seeing everybody in the alphabet. And yet not everybody's been able to come out yet. How do we stay motivated? We let our focus be on Christ. And we allow that to gravitate and to permeate into our lives and help us to stay focused even more on Him. I want us to move on from this point. I want us to think again about our focus being on Christ, and what does that do? We're trying to stick together when we can't be together. In order to do that, we've got to keep our focus on Christ. And here's what happens. When I keep my focus on Christ, I want you to think about this. I am made to be a better brother in Christ. When I keep my focus on Christ, I am made to be a better sister in Christ. If I'm not focused on Christ, I'm not a very good brother or sister in Christ. But when I keep my focus on Him, sticking together when we can't be together, when I keep my focus on Him, it helps me to be a better brother or sister in Christ. And I've only got about 4 bullet points I want to look at just briefly here. But I want you to think about, again, that bond that Paul shared with these brethren. And there could be more than 4 points here, but we've developed some of these already in our study of the book of Philippians. But I want you to see, look in chapter 1 and verse 26, the end of chapter 1. Paul says that being in Christ brings an abundant rejoicing, he talks about here. But where does that abundant rejoicing come from with being in Christ? The abundant rejoicing comes when I'm with my brethren. Look in chapter 1 and verse 20. In verse 25, he says, I'm confident that I shall remain and continue with you all. Verse 26, he says, I will continue with you that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. That's our focus, is looking at these verses that focus on Christ. There's about 100 of them in this book. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. How, Paul? By my coming to you again. Paul says, just by us being together, we will have an abundant rejoicing, and that's only possible because of Jesus Christ. I am a better brother or sister in Christ because of Christ. I find a rejoicing to be with each other. Not just because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and what Christ has done for me. Second thing I want us to see in chapter 2 and verse 1 is that being in Christ brings encouragement from being with my brethren. So there's rejoicing. Chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul says there's rejoicing when we are able to be together because of Christ. But look in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, that's our focus in these passages, is to look at the emphasis on Christ. If there's any consolation in Christ, well, maybe you don't have the word consolation in your Bible. Maybe you have the word encouragement. Is there any consolation? Is there any comfort? Is there any encouragement as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, certainly, and that's his focus here in this section, is on the unity in Christ. But where does that comfort, that consolation, where does that encouragement come from? It comes from being in Christ. So I want you to see the inseparable bond that there is between my relationship with Christ and staying focused on Christ, and how that helps me to be a better citizen of the kingdom, a better brother or sister in Christ. It helps us to have rejoicing when we are together. It helps us to find encouragement when we are together, or maybe even when we are not together. but because of our relationship with each other, to find encouragement. But this next point I want you to think about. If I stay focused on Christ, it helps me to be a better brother or sister in Christ. And when I do that, by being in Christ and staying truly focused on Him, it changes how I see and how I treat my brethren. We touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to go and look at this again. Look in chapter 2, and look in chapter 2 and verse 29 about what Paul says about Epaphroditus. And about Epaphroditus in chapter 2 and verse 29, he says, "Receive him therefore," here's this expression and why we're looking at this verse, "in the Lord. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy, with all gladness." Paul is writing to a church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles, but probably made up predominantly of Gentiles. When he had come to the city of Philippi, there was not a Jewish synagogue in the city, likely because there were not enough Jewish men in the city in order to support a synagogue, and there had to be 10 Jewish men in a city in order to have a synagogue, and apparently there weren't. And yet the church is established in the city of Philippi, and members of the church there are made up of Jews and Gentiles. The race relations, if you want to use that terminology, the race relations between Jews and Gentiles, you know what it was like. If you think race relations today are strained, if you think race relations today are not good, race relations back then were no better, if not worse, than what we are experiencing today. And yet, this Gentile, this man who was of a pagan background, think of his name, Epaphroditus. He got his name from a pagan goddess. He comes to Paul. He's there and ministers to Paul there in prison. What do they have in common? Certainly don't have a background in common. Paul in chapter 3 called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He and Epaphroditus have nothing in common racially, ethnically, religiously. At least not in their backgrounds they didn't. And yet, Paul says to these Christians, when he comes back, receive him in the Lord. Don't just receive him because I'm sent. Don't just receive him because he's a friend. Don't just receive him because, well, we sent some money with him and we want to make sure that that money got where it was supposed to go. No. You receive him because of who he is in the Lord and because of who you are in the Lord. Because when we are in Christ, we are different and we see each other different and we treat each other different. And that's why Paul would say about this same man in chapter 2 and verse 25, he calls him my brother. Excuse me, Paul? I know the Jews called each other brethren. That's why Ananias, when he came to Saul, said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." He wasn't calling him a brother in Christ. Jews referred to each other as brothers, but That's not why Paul's referring to Epaphroditus as brother in chapter 2 and verse 25. They're not brothers the way the Jews were. They weren't brothers by physical genealogical birth. They were brothers because of Christ. And because of that, they treated each other different. They saw each other different. We would do well to learn a lesson about how I can be made a better brother in Christ towards those who aren't from the same background that I am, who don't come from where I am, who don't know what I've been through, who don't know what struggles I've had in my past. I would do well to not look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and look for their faults. If I look for their faults, what does that expect them to be doing for me? The golden rule in Luke 6 and verse 31, what do I want them to do? If I want them to find what's best in me, if I want them to see what's best in me, if I want them to treat me in the best way possible, what do I need to do? See them, expect them, treat them in the very best way I can. That's what a brother or a sister in Christ does. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I've been through. It's not all about what I want. It's not all about how I see things. It's not all about what I think people ought to do for me. It is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what He did for me and for you and for everybody on this earth on the cross. And at that cross, guess what? We all stand on level ground. Jesus didn't have different levels that we could stand before Him at the cross. We all are sinners, and we're all sinners begging for forgiveness equally because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And therefore, as we look at each other, we need to be like Paul. We need to be like these Christians were in Philippi and be ones who would see each other as equals and see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, deserving of the very best to be found in Christ. Finally, in this particular point about being made a better brother or sister in Christ, I find in chapter 4, and I've wanted to get to this section in chapter 4. I've actually had it in previous lessons, and we just never got to it. So I just kept pushing it forward and finally just decided to put it here in this topic about being focused on Christ. Because the last part of verse 2 in chapter 4 says, in the Lord. So that's one of our key phrases that we're looking at here in this study of staying focused on Christ. But staying focused on Christ and being in Christ sets the standard. That's the standard for us to find harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we have harmony? How do we have peace with each other? It's not because of my goodness. If our harmony and peace was based upon my goodness, we wouldn't have a harmony or peace, because my standard is not very good. My life is not very good. That's not what we follow. Our standard of harmony, our basis of harmony. Look at the last two words of verse 2 in chapter 4. In the Lord. What's going on? Look in chapter 4. Verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, two sisters in Christ. And notice the word implore before both of their names, indicating that both of them were of equal responsibility in this. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know what had happened between these two sisters, but they're called out here in Holy Writ. They're called out here in inspired words from God that says to these two ladies, ladies, you need to get it together. Ladies, you need to be bound together. Ladies, you need to have peace between yourselves. You need to find harmony. That's what be of the same mind. That's what it means. Well, how in the world could you don't know what she said? You don't know what she did. What are the last three words of verse 2? You find it in the Lord. He says in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There was something going on. We don't know what in the church of Philippi. Something going on between these two ladies. We don't know what, and we don't need to know what. Sometimes we're too nosy and we want to know what's this squabble all about. We hear about squabbles in the church. We hear about people in the church fussing. Oh, they're not getting along. I wonder why they're not getting along anymore. I wonder what happened. It doesn't matter what happened. What matters? Coming back together. After there's been some disagreement, after there's been some squabble, after there's been some fuss between a brother or sister in Christ, coming back together, being of one mind, same mind, finding harmony and peace again. How do we do that? We only do that by mutually focusing on Christ. What does that mean? That means what I want doesn't matter. What Christ wants matters. My purpose in this life is Christ's purpose in this life. My bond with brothers and sisters in Christ is not because of my goodness or their goodness, but because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. What do I do? Chapter 2 and verse 5, I learn to have the mind of Christ. I learn to have the mind of Christ when I've been involved in one of these squabbles I learned to have the mind of Christ that says, I don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, I esteem others, even people I've had disagreement with. I esteem them better than me. And when I do that, it helps me to be a better brother or sister in Christ. Helps me to stay focused on Christ. And as we're looking at in this study, it helps me to stick together with them, even when we can't be together. These last two points, particularly on this slide this morning, are challenging. And yet in Christ, they are essential. Next week, we are going to finish. I thought we'd finish it today, but I've got one more sub-point here on being focused on Christ. We'll look at it briefly next week, and then we'll move on to maybe the final lesson. We'll see how this goes, but we'll have at least one more lesson here, whether we're together here in the auditorium or whether it's still online. We will continue this look at Philippians next week. Hope this has been beneficial for us. I know it's been beneficial for me in looking at this and preparing these lessons. May God help us as we continue to try to draw closer to each other, even in these difficult times.